As we pick up in today's lesson, we are in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39. It's a very interesting record of Isaiah's eyewitness account of what transpired. However, it is not the only record we have of it. Over in 2 Kings chapter 20, the author there of 2 Kings, who's also the author of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 3 Kings, there is very credible evidence across the board. There is really no discussion about it. It was Jeremiah who put the record down for us of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. By the way, it was not always 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel was actually, when Jeremiah pinned it down for us, was 1 Kings. 2 Samuel was 2 Kings. 1 Kings was 3 Kings. Am I messing y'all up? And 2 Kings was 4 Kings. I actually have a sealed in nitrogen or whatever they do that between two pieces of glass, a page from a 1549 Matthew's Bible, 1549, and it says 3 Kings, talking about Adonai, 3 Kings. Well, 3 Kings is 1 Kings now. Jeremiah wrote it that. The reason why we changed it to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is so that you'd know it. It was about the 1 Kings was really about the life of Samuel and growing up and how Samuel affected the life of Saul. And then 2 Kings became 2 Samuel because is how Samuel affected the life of David. And then, of course, Samuel dies during the life of David, and so that's where the split happened. That happened on down not that many 2 years ago. In fact, if you go pick up a 1611 copy of the King James, if it's an original copy, it's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. Boy, that was a lot of nothing right there, wasn't it? Just, we could have, can I say it again? We could have got out. Well, Jeremiah gives us in what we call 2 Kings chapter 20, almost the exact information, except a little bit out of a different order. The reality is this 2 Kings passage is probably in the correct order, but we'll pick that up as we go. Jeremiah does not come along until 85 years after Isaiah's death. So Jeremiah is just taking it all from court records and things that have happened. And he's gone back and looked at it. Isaiah is simply writing the importance of the fact. Here we pick up and it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. What days are we talking about? We're talking about the days that we covered in last week's lesson, chapter 36 and 37. In those days. Now, I did not hit this as hard last week on purpose so that I could hit it hard this week. I have kind of a timeline here that is drawn out. We have kings of Assyria, 727, Shalmaneser was the king. He lived until 722 and he died before taking Samaria and taking over the fall of the northern kingdom. Sargon takes over the throne and defeats the northern kingdom, defeats Samaria, and takes over. His successor is his son, Sennacherib, will not become the king until 705 B.C. However, it is Sennacherib who is acting in his father's stead here in 712 when he comes to fight and to try to take the southern kingdom. It is correct that the kings of Assyria, the king Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, Sargon II, Sargon was the general for Shalmaneser. He is not the son, he was the general. It is correct that God had sent them on purpose to go and take the northern kingdom and to take most of them into exile. In fact, it even goes back past before Shalmaneser to Tiglath-Pileser because he also went and took many of the northern kingdom into exile. God sent Assyria to straighten out and put in exile the northern kingdom, as well as parts of Moab, parts of Ammon, the Amorites, parts of the Negev, some of the Edomites, and even put Egypt in check, plus Aram up north. Whenever they come down to the southern kingdom is not on God's plan for Assyria, and yet Assyria comes in and says, God gave us all this other stuff. Surely this is part of the plan too. And it wasn't part of the plan, and they just were not listening to the prophets. Had the Assyrian people been listening to the prophets, they would have known to stay away from the southern kingdom, and they did not listen. Well, Whenever Sargon comes in 722, the very next year, down in the Babylon area of Assyria, it belongs to Assyria, but it's the Babylon area that we know about. In 721, Sargon puts in a viceroy by the name of Merodach Baladan. And Merodach becomes the viceroy. He's in charge of the area for the king. Along somewhere in that period of time, he defies the king and sets himself up as the king of Babylon. And by 712, he is calling himself the king, and Sargon can't do anything about it. Sennacherib, by this time, is trying to help Dad Sargon with other things, taking the southern kingdom, taking Egypt, taking the Edomites, all that. And they're not over there, and Sennacherib is really not a strong king anyway, a strong leader anyway. His dad is, and the general is, Rabshakeh is. Sennacherib is not. Merodach is in control from 721 to 710 when he's removed from office. He's not done with Babylon. Finally, in 703 to 702, some parts of 2 years or 1 year within 2 year reign, he comes back and he's in power again, and then he gets run out and he goes into down into Elam, or what we would call Persia today, and he still tries to gather support to come back and be the king of Babylon again, but he never does. So he reigns for two periods of time, one a long period and one a short period. In the meantime, just before the second reign of power, Sargon dies and son Sennacherib becomes the true king. All this is while Hezekiah is the southern king, starting in 726. All right, 722, the fall of the northern kingdom. 712, we've got this events of happening in chapters 36 of Isaiah through 39. Let's just do a little follow-up of what happened last week. Last week's lesson, Sennacherib attacks 45 of the cities outside of Jerusalem. Lachish is going to be city number 46. He goes over, he attacks these cities, he takes, these are the walled cities that have fences and gates and bars. He takes an innumerable amount of small little communities too, also. And out of the southern kingdom, he takes 200,156 persons into exile. He hasn't even touched Jerusalem yet. And he's going to try to take Jerusalem, because even though he's taken all these cities, he doesn't control the capital. Just like in the northern kingdom, they controlled more than half and took in exile. Tiglath-Pileser, before Shalmaneser, took more than half of the northern kingdom in exile, but he still didn't have the kingdom because he didn't have the capital. You got to get the capital, and you got to get rid of the king. So as long as Hezekiah is boarded up inside of Jerusalem, he is fine and dandy, and he's still the king, and the kingdom still stands. Sennacherib has not got Jerusalem yet. So he's attacking these cities. When he gets to Lachish, Sennacherib sends the general, Rabshakeh, over to Jerusalem to try to talk Hezekiah, just to open the doors and come on out. Hezekiah, you and your people, you just open the doors and come out. Bring your wine bags, bring your food, bring your cattle, bring everything. We're going to take you into the exile. We're going to take you to a land that is better than you've ever had before, or at least as good as what you have now. We're going to take you over there. We're going to move some people back in here. Come on, open the doors. Hezekiah's not opening the doors, not listening to him. Rabshakeh hears a rumor that Sennacherib has left Lachish. And he goes and he finds that that is true, and 5 miles north of Lachish, let me get through this and I'll come back. He comes back, you'll see on our screen, Lake Libna is just 5 miles from Lachish. Both of those are about 30 miles from Jerusalem. He finds him there. Now, here's the important point I want you to understand. This is not occurring fast. They don't have even golf carts to ride in. They're riding on horses, or they're walking. So in order, if they're moving a whole group of soldiers, it's a 3-day trip. If they're moving just going down there with a small group, it's probably a 2-day trip. For Sennacherib to send Rabshakeh to Jerusalem, that's at least, because he's taking troops, that's a 3-day trip. Then Rabshakeh goes back to Libna, Lachish and Libna, just to go find the king. That's a 2-day trip. And, of course, you've also got time once you get there and you're hanging around and all that type of stuff. Then, somewhere along in there, Rabshakeh sends a letter back to Hezekiah. He has to meet with the king. They decide what they're going to do. The king has to approve the letter. The letter has to get written. They have to approve it. And then the messengers have to send the letter back to Hezekiah. So we've got more days happening here. Then Sennacherib finally moves all of his troops over to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they're going to talk with Hezekiah for a little while longer. Finally, in between here, the Lord speaks. Angel of the Lord comes, 185,000 of Sennacherib's men are killed, and Sennacherib goes home to Nineveh, never to return back during his time at all to the southern kingdom. All right, that's what happens during this time. When it says here, in those days, we're talking about in these days that it just happened in this event, Isaiah is now telling us something else that happened, and it has to happen right here after the letter comes to Hezekiah. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Jeremiah gives his exact same wording. Folks, I don't know about you, but about me, I know that if my doctor came to me and says, you have 5 days to live, get your house in order, I would be quite troubled. Now, some of y'all know exactly what it means when a doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry you have cancer. I'm sorry you have stage 4 cancer. They're not telling you how many days you have to live, but you know that it's probably not going to be long no matter what we do, no matter what we do. And then the doctor can always say to you, now, the fortunate thing about this is even though you've got stage 4, this could be curable. We have seen some successes. Or they'll say to you, no, this is not curable. We don't have many successes or any successes. It would probably be a time where you would sit back and you'd do exactly what Hezekiah did. And if you'll look and you'll see what Hezekiah did. Verse 2, it says, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, I think that was the proper thing to do. He should have already been praying to the Lord more than he was already, but I think this is a good time for him to pray to the Lord. He says, and he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, there are several things that we could get off, and if I was a topical preacher, I would really get off on this about weeping bitterly. It's okay for you to weep. It really is. It's one of these things that you should do is turn your face to the wall. While he's turning his face to the wall, Isaiah is leaving the room. Isaiah has left. The Lord has said to Isaiah, who's not been wrong in 43 years of prophecy, go tell Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah that his days are numbered and he is going to die and get his house in order. Look what happens. Hezekiah is 39 years old. In the line of kingly line, he is about halfway through his life. David lived to be 80. Solomon lived to be 70. And we can keep going down the king. There were the grandfathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers of Hezekiah, and they all lived up into their 70s and 80s. So he's halfway through his life. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Let's go over to Jeremiah's record, because it adds a little bit. Probably good to add. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. And the rest is the same. Isaiah delivers the message, get your house in order. Hezekiah turns to the wall and begins to pray. Isaiah slips out and is headed away. It's just past the middle court of the palace area, and the Lord says, Isaiah, stop. Hezekiah has just prayed. Turn and go back to him. Turn and go back. Well, was Isaiah wrong? No. No. Does God change his mind? No. God has not changed his mind. God has sent Isaiah for the purpose of getting Hezekiah where God wants him. You're going to die. Hezekiah gets his life right with the Lord. Because he gets his life right with the Lord hears him and immediately answers. Now, we talked about this last week. If you want to pray to the Lord and you need a yes answer, I promise you a yes answer will come. If you don't get an answer from the Lord, the answer is no. You probably won't always get a no answer from the Lord because he simply does not answer your prayer. But if you start praying correctly where it requires a yes answer instead of a yes or no answer, you will probably be able to discern whether the Lord wants something for you or not because you will get a yes. A yes. There was something in last week's lesson that caused Rabshakeh, when he's outside of Hezekiah's walls, that Rabshakeh says to Hezekiah and to the people on the walls, where is this confidence coming from that you are so assured that your God is going to deliver you? Where is this confidence coming from? It wasn't in last week's lesson, but I think it's right here. I believe that this event of the healing of Hezekiah occurs before Rabshakeh says, where is this confidence coming from? How come do you have this confidence that God is going to take care of you when all the other gods of all the other countries and all the other cities have not answered them? Why do you think your God has? And it happens in these days. I believe that it should rightly fall on this timeline right after the letter has gone from to Rabshakeh to Hezekiah to say, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah has taken that letter. He's laid it before the Lord out of the temple, and he has cried out to the Lord, and he's looking for an answer. He's got a problem. We're fixing to find out what that problem is. It is a boil. A boil has come upon him. A boil is deadly back in those days. We'll cover that in just a second. And this answer to the miracle of Hezekiah's life and the healing comes before what I have an inset here for you, where it says, what is the confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now, on whom do you rely, this is Rabshakeh speaking, that you have rebelled against me? On where is your strength? Who are you relying on? Who are you relying on? Now, at this point in time, Jeremiah's record in 2 Kings tells us this. Then Isaiah said, now Isaiah's gone back from the middle court. He's gone back and he said to Hezekiah, the Lord God has heard you. Now take a cake of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. All right, this is very interesting. If you will open up just about any commentary, biblical commentary, they will say to you that one method or one prescription for healing of a boil of such sort is to put a fig cake on it. I hate to be so arrogant to say what I'm fixing to say, but I really don't believe that that is a true statement. I do not believe those commentaries are right. No place else in the Scripture do you see food being used to heal. Now, you see mud. You do that. You see water being used, but you don't see fig cakes. With Job, when he had boils, he took a piece of pottery, scraped off the tops, and then kept putting ashes on them to keep them dry. Do you realize back in those days? In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Even back in my childhood in the 1950s and 60s, any type of small cut could become deadly. We don't even think about it these days. We've got such good soaps. We get in our bathtubs and we soap up and everything like that. And the soaps tend to keep disease away. I remember many times rubbing a sore on the back of my shoe and it getting red and my turning around and my mother going, oh, Jimmy, we got to get you to the doctor. You got streaks coming up your leg from rubbing a blister on the back of my heel. Because I was a dirty kid. I was always out doing stuff, getting dirt and everything that I had and all sorts of, you know, and all these diseases live in the ground and on things. And then I remember the worst that I ever had that I never would have thought. We had a brand spanking new poodle, and I was just playing with that poodle, and that little old tooth on that poodle just ripped me, and I got the scar still right there. I didn't think anything about it. And by the next day, I had red marks running up my arms. You know, we still have those things happen today, but they're so much fewer and far between because of the cleanliness and the antiseptics and stuff we had. Listen, back in Civil War days and even after that and even prior to that, anyone who accidentally cut themselves with an axe chopping wood, you had a real serious problem, a possible gangrene setting in, whatever. And if they didn't cut that leg off and cut it off cleanly or whatever, even doing that, you might have had issues. Now, I'm seeing y'all squirming like this, okay? I'm going to get off. The purpose I'm saying this is this boil is mortal, too. This boil is a problem. And Isaiah has come and says, take a fig cake. Now, fig cakes are not new in the Scripture. Fig cakes are many, several places in the Scripture. When David comes to Abigail's husband, Naboth, and asks him whether he can go and do something on his land, he tells him no. And Abigail is so humiliated that she loads up wine on donkeys and she loads up fig cakes, 200 fig cakes, and takes them. Fig cakes were such that they would pick the figs, they would peel the figs, they would press them into containers, and they would lay them out in the sun, and they would dry them. They're just fig cakes like your raisin cakes. Like, you know, some of y'all trying to stay skinny, eating raisin cakes. I don't know why, because everybody I know that eats raisin cakes, they smother it full of peanut butter and jelly and everything else. I'm thinking, you're trying to eat these to be skinny? But you're feeding all this other stuff on it. But anyway, they were dried, and they would last through the year until the next crop came if they doled them out correctly. They're taking food and putting it on this boil for the purpose of doing something, and we really don't know how it healed, but they took this fig cake and they put it on him, hoping that it would happen. Verse 8 says, 2 Kings 20, verse 8, which is the next thing over in Jeremiah's record, says, now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Okay, we'll take this fig cake and we'll put it on the wound. What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? He's in his palace. I've got a fever. I've got things going on. I'm sick. And this wound is mortal. Fig cake's supposed to fix. What will be the sign that the Lord's going to heal me? I want a sign right now. He's not even healed yet and he wants a sign. In Isaiah, this comes later on. And we'll touch that in just a little bit. But here's what happens. Chapter 38, verse 7 of Isaiah says this, and this shall be the sign to you from the Lord. It only makes sense for the Jeremiah passage to be correct, that he asked for a sign, and Isaiah says, this shall be the sign, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, the Lord says, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. Let's go over to the Jeremiah passage in 2 Kings. It actually tells us a little bit more. And Isaiah said this, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken, for the shadow will go back 10 steps. So Hezekiah answered, it is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. All right, the Babylonians' kingdom, prior to even the life of Abraham, had developed a sundial. And actually, it was not a small sundial, what we think about. It was actually a set of steps, similar to what you see here. It was huge. The thing standing up, we would call that a stylus. And as the sun would come up, it would cast a shadow on these steps. We believe that Ahaz had built, many commentators believe that Ahaz had built a set of Babylonian sundial steps in the courtyard outside of his window, so that any time he wanted to know what time it was, he only had to go to his window and look down into the courtyard to see what time it was. Now, if you straighten it out, here's how it works. As the sun begins to come up, it hits the stylus, and the stylus casts a shadow on the step, and it says, hey, this is 6 o'clock a.m. As the sun begins to move on up in the sky, as it moves up, the shadow follows a straight line. When it comes right above or just off, you'll see that it's casting on the step that we might call 11, 1130, 12, or somewhere there. As the sun begins to go down in the west, the sun casts its shadow, and the shadow is over here on 6 p.m. All right? You follow how that works? All right. What Isaiah has actually told us here is what time of day he is talking to Hezekiah. Here's some Bible stuff that you just missed. The sundial only worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It didn't work past that. In fact, they had only worked it out for the daylight hours. You don't have a moon dial. It is a sundial. It works while the sun is up and it's going down and coming up. So they had divided out the hours between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. and figured out how to make this sundial work from 6 to 6. For it to go back 10 steps means it's at least 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because if it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, how would they know? Because there was not a step back for it to take it back to 5 a.m. It was at least 6 a.m. so that you got to the step. Or it could have been as late as 6 p.m. so that it went back and the time was 8 o'clock in the morning. Whichever it was, this is just an indication to us that the time period that Isaiah is having this conversation during the day with Hezekiah is between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And they go to the window and they see the shadow of the sundial move back up the steps or down the steps, 10 steps. The event is so miraculous and so known in that area that the king of Babylon, whose name is Merodach, is going to send a messenger to talk to him about it and give him congratulations. And that is not only in our biblical record, but it's also more detailed in the secular record. This is not an event that was done in a closet. That was not done with just the clouds coming over and making it happen. No. This is done worldwide enough that over in Babylon, they know it's happening. And they know that its purpose is directed back at Hezekiah, the king, because it happened right there on his step. And that's where it was going on. So they're going to send people to make sure, and they're actually going to send a congratulations. Well, Isaiah is a wonderful prophet for us because Hezekiah, after he is healed, he sees the sign and he is healed. Hezekiah sits down and he writes what he was thinking. Isaiah chose to put it in. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. The fig cake worked, in other words. You got it? I'm not going to pause in this thing very long. I just want us to read it. Because Hezekiah goes through his thoughts that he went through while he was praying to the Lord before he had an answer. But Hezekiah's answer came pretty quick. Came really quick. I mean, Isaiah hadn't even hardly passed the middle court. You understand? He got his answer pretty quick. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. He said, that's what I said. I was 39 years old. I turned my face to the wall and I thought, I'm being deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver is rolled up, my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I compose my soul into mourning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. Twitter? They had that back then? You got it. Now you can say it. Did you know that Hezekiah twittered? It's right there. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. So I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things the rest, the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for mine own welfare I had great bitterness. I'm sorry, I had great bitterness. It is thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For Sheol cannot thank thee, death cannot praise thee. Those who go down to the pit can hope for thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to thee, as I do today. A father tells his son about thy faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So will I play my song on stringed instruments all the days of my life at the house of the Lord. Hezekiah has recovered. He's telling us what he's thought this time. For 43 years, Isaiah has prophesied. He's not had one single prophecy wrong yet. Why would Hezekiah think that Isaiah had an incorrect prophecy? And he doesn't. He is not wrong. Hezekiah is sick, but he's healed. And these are the thoughts that went through his head. Now, here in Isaiah's copy, Isaiah comes along and says, now, Isaiah said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the bull that he may recover. Probably Jeremiah's record is more correct there, to put it back there. He goes on in verse 22, says, then Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Jeremiah said within 3 days when he's healed. That actually properly belongs where we talked about it before. Chapter 39, verse 1 says, and at that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Whoa, let's back up. Let's just figure out who all these people are that we are talking about. Here are actually, that is a picture of Shalmaneser. That is a picture of a carving of a bust of Shalmaneser. We have a picture of Sargon II, his general. That's a carving. Actually, the eye that looks all black, that was hollow inside, and that part of the eye has been broken out. We've got multiple pictures of that from all different directions of that are available. And then that is Sennacherib, a bust that is carved out for him of that. Now, notice the difference in the beards and all that. That is Sennacherib, son of Sargon. Sargon's the general Shalmaneser. These are the Assyrian kings that we are talking about. Let me go on down to the next. Here is a stele that we have, and in this stele, that is Merodach Baladan, that he is usurping authority over the king of Assyria. That's the reason why he is larger. He was just the viceroy. He was just put down there to be the governor of the area, and yet he has usurped the authority, and he reigns from 721 to 710 B.C., then again, he will reign from 703 to 702 B.C., and then he runs down to Elam, and he continues to try to be the Babylonian king. This is who we're talking about. He does it after the healing. But one thing we do know for sure is that he sends messengers, is what we're fixing to see. He's going to send messengers to Hezekiah with congratulations. And in the records, he also asked his messengers to find out from Hezekiah about the sundial event where the movement of the shadow moves back 10 steps. This has to occur prior to 710 when the king of Assyria finally takes him out of office and he runs to another country. He's going to come back in 7 years. But he's out of the country, he's out of power. So in order to do this, he has to happen before 710 B.C. Here's what happens. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. How quick did he hear? Whenever Sennacherib's men are killed and returns to Nineveh, this is a 3-month journey, 90 days at the least, with all the rest of the troops that he has. Now, if they were to have cut straight across, I mean straight across the desert, right across Iraq and everything to go back over there, they could have probably made it in 30 or 35 days. But when you do the Fertile Crescent, which is where you go up north, you go through Aram, you catch the Euphrates River, go down to Mesopotamia that way, it's 1,800 miles. It's 3 times the journey to go up and around. Straight across, 600 miles. Up and around, 1,800 miles. So this is a 90-day hard journey. So after 712, which all this has to do with 712 B.C., it takes at least 90 days and takes some time to get over there. And then king of Babylon, which is 200 miles south of Nineveh, hears about it. Babylon, he sends word back over. It takes them 90 days to get back over. See, this is not done quick. We're talking about half a year here just to get the word over and get the word back. He sends presents over there. Now, if you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1, it's Merodach. And in 2 Kings 20, verse 12, it is Beriodach. So is it Meriodach or is it Beriodach? I just got to answer this for you. We know where this happened. You'll see in the second paragraph there. There is the Hebrew letter, the Mem, and the Hebrew letter, the Beth. It was an error in transcribing. Almost all of the new copies, almost all of them now put it as an M, because we know through history and everything else that it was an M. And we even have older copies of the King's passage that has it as an M. It just so happened that the New American Standard put it just like it had always been, which was the B, but it really supposed to be the M. Verse 2, and Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all the treasure house and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house nor in all his domain that Hezekiah did not show them. All right, look over at the 2 Kings. And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasury, house, and his silver. It's all the same thing. Basically the same thing. He's a proud puppy, isn't he? He's been healed. And then, because Assyria's kings are still in power, this viceroy, who's finally gotten some strength, who's reigning now as self-proclaiming himself as king of Babylon, has sent words, hey, he's my friend. I'll make an ally. Hezekiah had this problem. Hezekiah had the problem of making allies with people he should not have made allies with. But here comes, these are just nice guys. Oh, yeah, just nice guys. This is like people coming in to Helping Hands needing food. We hand them food. We feed more than 20 families per week. We feed the homeless, not boxes of food that will feed them for a week or two. We feed them individuals as they come in. But nobody gets to go into the food pantry. Do you know what happens when they go into the food pantry? All of a sudden, yeah, they not only get picky, but all of a sudden, they come in and say, we just need a few cans. Well, they see the food pantry, and they leave with a lot of cans, not a few. Same way. Back when we opened the very first Helping Hand store over on Kirk Fair, we went up to the boot company. They had us come up there, and they gave us these 4x4 Gaylord boxes of boots. Some of y'all help with this. I don't know if you know, but when they're making boots, they have a left side of the factory, and they have a right side of the factory. Right boots come off the right side of the factory. Left boots come off the left side of the factory. And when they get to the end, they start matching them up. You got that? If a boot comes out that is not the right color in the wrong order, they don't wait to match it up. They pitch it. Because it is not cost effective to wait for another one to come around and match it up, because you're always off one because material got in just accidentally, or it's the end of the run of the material and it just got off one. When they were stamping out the leather, maybe this one ended up with a defect and that one got thrown away, but the boot on the other side got made, because you're not going to call over a walkie-talkie and say, okay, pull the last one on this cup. They don't do that. The boot gets made anyway, and we ended up with all these boots. So we had to come in, and we had to match them up as best we could. The reds weren't quite the same reds. The browns weren't quite the same, but they looked the same. We lined them up. People coming in just need some food. Look up, see these boots. Oh, I need some boots. The problem is we didn't have all the sizes. It didn't take long before the 10s, 11s, 12s, and 13s were gone. Do you know how many people were size 5 boots? Not many. But I don't have any of those boots left. And the more they started going through that stuff, the more they needed. Do you have a house? You need this furniture. No, I don't have a house. I'm out on the street. What do you need the furniture for? Well, just in case. Well, when you get your case, you call me. We'll talk about it then. Just whenever you get it. Oh, Hezekiah is just, come on in, let me show you. Here's my food. Here's the Tony Lama boots. All this. Look at the gold. Look at the silver. Look at all this. Oh, we've got the last shipment of pineapple out of Hawaii. Right here, look. It's all out of date, but it's probably still good. Oh, yeah, we got to have all that. Look at all the clothing. Look at the furs. Look at everything that we have. Chapter 39, verse 3. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, and what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Do you know what Isaiah is fixing to say to Hezekiah? Hezekiah's in trouble. I'm going to tell you what Isaiah has to say when you come back next week. And here's the reason why. From this point on, in chapter 39, the last vision of Hezekiah begins. Vision number 22. He points it at Hezekiah and he says, Hezekiah, Babylon is going to come and some of your descendants are going to become great rulers in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, and some others, you got it? They're not even alive yet. Hezekiah, some of your descendants go to exile and they become great rulers over there, and I want you to comfort your people with these words. Behold, a voice is crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know that? The rest of this book, all the way to the last verse of chapter 66, is a vision that Isaiah is giving to Hezekiah, saying, Hezekiah, get this word out to your people to comfort them. He's going to tell us about the Lord being bruised and stricken. He's going to tell us about fasting. He's going to tell us about how to get in a right relationship with the Lord. He's going to tell us about the glories of heaven. He's going to tell us about what's going to happen to the people of Israel. So don't get in a hurry to get through Vision 22, because it happens to be a lot of chapters, and they are long chapters. All this is given, though even it is long, is given to Hezekiah in one sitting. One sitting, because he's speaking directly to Hezekiah. Till the very last word of Isaiah's book is over, it's directed at Hezekiah so the king can tell all his people what's going to happen. And we have all these topical preachers like slice and dice and take it up. Mess it up. Mess it up is right. You got to take it in context. Context, folks. Context, 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 context.